I tend to misplace those articles of entry which grant me access to the most important areas of my existence. In fact, Chandler Church, Haley, my loving wife, has determined that she is going to purchase for Pastor Shane this particular device. It is a key finder keychain. And every time I lose my key, she says, Shane, I'm buying that keychain. I'm doing it. And whenever you lose your keys, there's a button that you can hit near your desk, and it alerts and it beeps and it sets off and it tells you exactly where your keys are so that you can find them. I will let you know how it works when I get it. But one thing I think, Chandler Church, we all get, one thing we all know for sure, is that all of us who have had this similar experience, is that everything halts, everything stops, everything becomes more difficult in life when one loses their keys. But what about the church? When the church collective loses its keys. Not keys in the material, steel, iron sense, but keys in the sense of that which is spiritual. You see, Chandler Church, it actually happened in the past 2,000 years ago, and Jesus, as he spoke with the religious leaders of his day, presents it as a perilous pitfall for all of those who would desire to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This morning, I would like for us to revisit that presentation of Jesus as we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 that was read so well this morning by Adam. And in Luke chapter 11 today, we'll revisit this presentation of Jesus as he speaks to the religious leaders of his day about their losing of the keys. We're going to Luke chapter 11. We'll begin today in verse 46. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 46 today, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Luke chapter 11, verse 46, as we see Jesus addressing the issue of the church losing its keys. Luke chapter 11 and verse 46, if you're there with me, beloved, please say amen today. Luke 11, verse 46, our loving Lord is speaking an admonition to the religious leaders in the church of his day, and he says, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens that are hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch those burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build the prophets' tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God has spoken to us through the word of God, and it said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. The blood of the prophets from the blood of Abel, all the way to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. And friends of mine, the Lord Jesus Christ concludes in verse 52 with the last curse and woe to the church. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have done what? Help me out, church. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You took it away. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were trying to get in, you hindered. Lord, have mercy. You know, Chandler Church, we mentioned just a moment ago what it feels like when we lose our keys and we get locked out of the places we consider to be places of comfort and safety and refuge, the places that we belong in and should belong to always. But for those of us who know how frustrating it is to lose our keys or have them taken away and getting locked out, how frustrating must it feel like, Chandler Church, to lose the very keys to the kingdom of heaven? You see, Jesus speaks to the church of his day. He speaks to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and he tells them, not only have they lost the keys, but they've taken the keys away. They've locked others out of the kingdom of God, and they've not entered in themselves. They've prevented those from which God intended to be a part of his family from getting inside to the family banquet. And interestingly, Jesus, as he speaks to the church of his day, he tells us that the keys which were taken away, which were lost by the religious leaders of his day, were in fact the keys of knowledge. Knowledge, understanding that was intended to give people entrance into the kingdom of God. I want to get in there today. How about you, friends? And we need those keys. Can you say amen today? And so it is that in academic circles today, the study of knowledge or the study of how we know what we know is called epistemology. But we today, like the people listening to the leaders of Jesus' day, we are entering into an era, both religious and secular, an interesting time where we don't know what we know or whether or not to trust those that are informing us. For those of us who are following current events, we saw just a few weeks ago in a historic first media address from the White House, White House Press Secretary Sean Spicer definitively declaring to the world that President Donald Trump's inauguration was the most watched inauguration in U.S. history, period. And after confronting the White House staff with the Nielsen rating facts and scientific crowd data that determine it was not, and that Mr. Spicer had in fact misinformed the public, concerns compounded when counselor to the president, Kellyanne Conway, asserted that Mr. Spicer did not lie to the media, but rather granted what will forever be known and coined by Mrs. Conway as alternative facts. I would submit to us today, church, that when we start not to know what we know for sure, when we start to have alternative facts, alternative truths, alternative realities, and in the context of the Christian community, an alternative means by which our sin problem can be solved, we have lost and taken away the keys to the kingdom. This is what Jesus is describing to the church here in Luke chapter 11, verse 52. In fact, it's what the spirit of prophecy describes to the church in the very last days. You may not have realized it, Chandler Church, but the spirit expressly spoke to the church through Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it says that in the last days of Earth's history, that Satan will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the what, everyone? The truth. And because they would not accept the truth, they will not accept the truth that saves. They will not accept the key of knowledge that could be given if we were to have it. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians that in the last days that God will be forced to cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe lies, and they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the what, everyone? The truth. You know, as we study, Chandler Church, how we know what we know, one thing I love about Jesus is that Jesus never leaves us in the dark. Amen? And so that we would know for sure what we know before Jesus left us, prior to Jesus leaving our planet, Jesus made sure we knew what the truth was. Jesus, in John 14, verse 6, said to the church, "Church, understand this. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Jesus said, No one comes to the Father except through me. See, in Chandler Church, not all of you may know, but some of us know, in the African-American church context, there's a medium called call and response, where a preacher makes a cogent point, and the participants of the service, understanding and resonating with that clarity of that point, say, "Teacher, make it plain." Chandler Church, when it comes to the plan of salvation, Jesus could not have made it more plain. So why do we as the church, who have the keys of knowledge to the kingdom, why do we make it something else? You see, the church has been given the key to knowledge. The church has been given the truth. The church is, according to Paul, as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it is the place where we are in God's household. It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Can you say amen today? As long as we don't lose the keys. And that truth we have in Jesus, that truth we hold to in Christ Jesus' righteousness for us, that truth we have been given, Jesus promises us that truth, that key, that truth will set you free. Some of you recall that time in your life, like Kyla, when you got the keys to your brand new car. And when they turned over those keys to the brand new car, you remember the power and the freedom you had to go driving wherever you wanted, to go cruising across the countryside, to go to the ocean. There was freedom and power in the keys that you were given. But something happens over time. It's like familiarity breeds contempt. And as we go through the mundane moments of our day, just going to work and home and work and home, we lose the love that we have for our vehicles. And it's not as fun to drive anymore. And I would submit to you, Chandler Church, something happens in our Christian experience. And when we first come to Jesus and we accept Jesus like a little child, we fall in love with Christ because Christ has forgiven us for all of our sins. And we realize the only righteousness we have is the right standing we have with God because of what Jesus has done for us. We begin driving Jesus' car and forget that he's the owner of the title and the deed. You know, friends of mine, I believe today that as a church, as a people, as a body of God, we can't be those who take away the keys to the kingdom. Jesus says that this is what happened to the lawyers in Luke chapter 11, verses 46 through 52. The church has not only lost, but the church, which was given the keys of knowledge, the church took the keys away from the people. And I know and I see today in our world there is an ecclesiastical institution on our earth today that lays claim to those keys specifically. They display pictures of those keys proudly next to the papal tiara, designating their leader as the king of heaven and purgatory and earth. And in that pictorial, they show the keys to the kingdom that they say they possess. And through image and illustration, they assert that they own the keys to salvation. And salvation comes through their institution alone. They base it upon Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, where Jesus spoke to his apostles and he said to them, "And I submit to you today, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." But as it pertains to that institution, that church here on earth, I don't think that means what they think that means. You see, Jesus has said he's giving to you and me a wonderful privilege, a wonderful opportunity to unlock heaven to all those that are longing to get in and see and meet their Heavenly Father. And if we fail at that opportunity, we will be responsible for locking them out. As ministers of the gospel, all of us, God has called all of us to share the love and the life and the righteousness and the goodness and the mercy and the truth of Jesus Christ with the world. A wonderful privilege that He has given us to show people who God is through Christ Jesus. And the keys that God has given us is this. It is simply that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Not the name of a church, not the name of a pastor, not the name of a pope, not the name of an act of righteousness or a right deed. Only in the name of Jesus do we unlock the windows of heaven. So it is that God calls us to unlock heaven for our community, for our family, for our friends, by letting our friends and family and community know that Jesus holds the key to eternal life. Can you say amen? And when we fail our friends, our family, and our coworkers, is when we fail to give them that appropriate knowledge. In fact, the prophet Hosea saw the same. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of what?" The same knowledge and key to knowledge that the church took away. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That you shalt be, know what, everyone? A priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You know, that same institution suggests that the priesthood described in Scripture is only for a special, select, elect group of individuals meant for you to confess your sins to. I guess I track much more with Martin Luther and his understanding in the Protestant Reformation of the priesthood of all believers. That the church has only one superstar, and it's not Pastor Doug, it's Pastor Jesus. Amen. And Pastor Jesus has commissioned all of us to go forth to share the good news of His salvation, His sacrifice, and the power that He gives by living in our hearts to live up to God's standard of righteousness. And so it is when we give people the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of what Jesus did, is doing, and will do, Jesus sets people free. But the lawyers and the church of Christ's day, they were locking people out. Now, when Jesus describes the church of that day, He says this. He says, they are those that murdered the prophets from Abel all the way to Zechariah. And in doing so, it's important to note that Jesus is making a theological delineation between two types or poles or polemics that the church goes to and through. The first is like that which we see in Genesis chapter 4, where God said to Cain and Abel that I want you to come and bring a sacrifice to me, bring a sacrifice of the flock and of the sheep. And as Abel brought a sacrifice of his sheep, prefiguring what Jesus Christ would do and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Cain brought the fruits of his labor and his works. And when it was discovered that his works were not good enough to find him right standing with God, in anger and frustration, he slew his brother because of his jealousy and his hatred. Secondly, we see here that God describes through Jesus Christ a second polemic that the religious leaders of his day went through, and so it is for us. That of Zechariah. Not Zechariah the son of Iddo, but as described in a parallel passage in Matthew, Zechariah the son of Beriah, a non-canonical prophet who Jesus referred to that was slain between the temple and the altar because as a prophet he came to the religious leaders of his day and rebuked them for rejecting God's law and obedience to it. By the way, there's a little old lady in our church who is really good at understanding the Bible, who suggests to us that in the last days of Earth's history, the same thing is going to happen to us as Seventh-day Adventists as we take a stand for God's law. You know, as we look at these two poles, I appreciate so much the spiritual insight that God gave to her, and it only affirms for me the inspiration of her ministry. Listen to what she says as she gives the key of knowledge to our church here in this day and age. Steps to Christ, page 59 and 60. Mrs. Ellen G. White writes to the church, and she says, there are two errors. How many did she say, everyone? Two great errors against which the children of God, particularly those who have just come to trust in His grace, especially need to guard. The first, already dealt upon, is this, she says, of looking to their what, everyone? Their own works. Trusting to anything they can do to bring themselves into harmony with God. She goes on to say, he or she who is trying to become holy by their own works in keeping the law is an attempting a what? She said that, not me. Folks get mad at Pastor Shane when I preach this. Like, we didn't hear this on 3ABN, Pastor. What are you talking about? That's what she said. Read it for yourself. She said, we cannot do it on our own. And when, like the religious leaders and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, were telling the people, you're not doing enough, you're not trying hard enough, you're not working hard enough, Jesus says, you took the keys away. Shame on you. That's not the gospel. That's not what I told you to tell them. And that's not how the salvation plan unfolds. Ellen White tells us that all that a man can do without Christ is what? It is polluted with selfishness and sin. It is the, help me out everyone, the grace of Christ alone. Why do I preach grace? Because it is the grace of Christ alone through believing and trusting, receiving and accepting by faith that can make us holy. Do you hear Ellen White today? Say amen if you do. And then she goes on. Now it's important. She says there's a second. This is number two. The opposite and no less dangerous error is that belief in Christ releases men from keeping the law of God. You know that law still stands. Amen? Including the fourth commandment. Amen? You know, I was on the internet the other day looking at a Christian apologetics website, and it was like our version of Bible Answers Live, where they answer all these various questions. So I looked up and typed in about the Sabbath, and they had a short, curt answer saying, it's very simple, Jesus died, and because Jesus died for our sins, the law is done away with, and we no more keep the law. Out there for the whole world to see. And I was just thinking to myself, at least if you're going to be dishonest, like, do a better job. Put some more effort into it. Jesus died for our sins. And if Jesus died for our sins, and the law is done away with, is it okay for me to kill you if I don't like you? Is it okay for me to have your wife if I want her? Is it okay for me to steal all the money from your bank account because the law is done away with? We have entered into an era where we don't know what we know for sure. And we know for sure the difference between right and wrong. Know for sure the difference between good and evil. Know for sure the difference between Saturday and Sunday. And don't you let it be glossed over by silliness and goofiness and double talk. Ellen White tells us the second and no less dangerous error is that belief in Christ releases men from keeping the law of God, that since by faith alone we become partakers of the grace of Christ, our works have nothing to do with redemption. We have to have some works in there, but they are not necessarily our works. They're the works of Jesus. So listen to what Mrs. White says. She says, as she talks about this topic of work, so she says, now notice, watch, notice, pay attention here, that obedience to the law of God is not a mere outward compliance. You see, the Pharisees kept all the requirements of the law. And Jesus said, in your hearts, you're like dead men's bones. You're not going to make it. So Mrs. White says, you can't just get a list of do's and don'ts from God and try and do them and think you're entering into the kingdom. No, she says, you have to fall in love. So not only she says that, but Jesus, when he talks about you, when Jesus talks about you, he says, you're my bride. And you're beautiful to me. And I love you. And I purchased you with my blood. And I'm building a mansion for us to live together forever. And so it is that in a relationship, in a marriage, friends of mine, we don't work on ourselves in our relationship to keep our relationship. We work on ourselves in our relationship because we're already in love and we're not going to let it fall apart for anything. This is the key that God wants us to give to people to help them understand who he is. And so it is that key is the key to our freedom in Christ. And Paul says it this way, for freedom Christ has done what? He set us free. So stand firm, therefore, Paul says in Galatians, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And the slavery that Paul is talking about is not sin. The slavery that Paul is referring to in Galatians is you feeling right with God based upon your religious performance. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Why is that, Paul? Tell us. Help us understand. Paul says this is the key in Galatians 5, verse 6. Because neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, Paul, not Shane, says, the only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, Oliver, the only thing that works is faith expressing itself through what? Through love. So as God loves us, and we love him and accept that love, it's the key that unlocks the windows of heaven. It's the key that gains us entrance into his kingdom. It's the key that helps us understand that our salvation is not dependent upon what we can do, but what God can do for us and in us and through us. Are we saved by works? Yes. The works of Jesus Christ for us, the works of Jesus Christ in us, the works of Jesus Christ through us. Can you say amen today? Some of you are familiar with your ancient Greek mythology, and you know the story of Atlas, who along with his brother Minoceus fought with the Titans against the wicked gods of Olympus. And in his defeat, he was condemned to stand on the western edge of the earth, holding the sky upon his shoulders. I'm so glad today, church, that God's truth is better than fiction. I'm so glad that the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ, the world's strongest man, carries the key to my salvation on his back. In fact, the prophet Isaiah saw it in Isaiah 22, verse 22. He said, and I will place on his shoulder the what, everyone? The key of the house of David. And what he shall open, no one can shut. And what he shall shut, no one can open. It's all about Jesus. And when I count on Jesus, when I trust in Jesus, when I place my faith in Jesus, God pours his Holy Spirit into my heart. And like Peter was able to walk on water when his eyes were fixed on the Christ who loved him so much, you and I start to live and love and do as Jesus did and walked. But that's the only way we can do it. And that's the key to knowledge that God grants us. And because Jesus alone can open the door and Jesus alone can shut the door, Jesus also wants us to know that even if we have the key to knowledge, Jesus says, I'm not only the key, I'm the door. Those who come in through who, everyone? Through the Catholic Church? The Adventist Church. Through me will be saved. You place Jesus Christ first and last and best in everything, and we for sure will be the remnant church. Amen? We for sure will be the remnant church. I believe in this church. And if there was another church that was more of a true church than this church, I'd be in that church. But I'm in this church. Amen? But for this church to remain the true church and be the remnant church, we can't take away the keys of knowledge. We've got to give away the keys of knowledge. You hear me? We've got to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Jesus tells this church, this prophetic movement that we are a part of in Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave. Jesus holds the keys, not the papacy, not the Church of Rome, not any religious leader or any institution. My sweetest Jesus holds the keys to my salvation. And the keys that he's granted me that I need to enter into the kingdom are the same ones that he's given to you. The knowledge that you need to know to have eternal life, is it a secret knowledge? Is it a surreptitious knowledge that only brilliant scholars can understand and know? Jesus makes it plain. Jesus says, this is the knowledge. It's this. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life. This is the key of knowledge. This is eternal life. That they may what? Know you. The only true God. And him who you have sent, Jesus Christ. Chandler Church, God has given us a mission in these last moments of Earth's history where knowledge and truth are being maligned and disrupted and confused. Where the keys of knowledge are being lost and taken away from people, secular and religious, and people don't know what to know anymore. Those of you who are part of the priesthood of all believers, those of you who are the daughters and sons of God, those of you who God has called to reach your family, your friends, and your co-workers, give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Let's pray.